Hey, this is Stan Gibbons, the lead pastor of Northside Bible Church. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. We hope this strengthens and inspires you. We want to encourage you in your relationship with Christ. If there's anything we can do, please reach out to us at northsidemobile.org, or you can message us on Facebook and Twitter. Enjoy the sermon. We're in Psalm chapter 1. I'm in camp mode. Sorry, my brain went to camp, so it's coming back now, though. We're in Psalm 1, and we've been doing a series called Rooted, Grounded, and Growing. And I believe Psalm 1 is literally the summary of all the Bible in six verses. It's all that God ever intended. You can sow every bit of truth from the whole Bible fits somewhere in this psalm, in my opinion, and my very C-minus opinion, C-student opinion. But there's this beautiful description of a godly man in verse 3. There's this beautiful verse 3 is a beautiful picture of what real life means, what it means to have true life in Christ, what it means to be a person that God has highly favored and blessed. But it started, if you remember, in verse 1 and 2, or how you get there. If you want to be the person we're going to describe today in verse 3, which is all we're going to focus on in verse 3, if you want to be that person, you got to do verse 1 and 2. And here's verse 1 and 2. Blessed, highly favored. And that's verse 3. But highly favored is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's the listening. You don't listen to ungodly counsel. Nor stand in the pathway of sinners. Sinners are on a pathway that's moving. In the Hebrew words, the Hebrew terms, the path is a place that leads somewhere. It's not stagnant like we call a pathway, just something that's, you got a pathway in front of your house. But these pathways are like rivers. They move. So we don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man who doesn't listen to the counsel of the godly, nor stand in pathways of sinners, nor walk or sit in the seat of the scoffer, which is a very bad place to be, scoffing at God. But here's what you're supposed to do. So don't do all those things. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree, firmly planted by the rivers of water. And his leaf will not wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. And then if you look at verse 4, it says, but the ungodly or the wicked are not so. People who do not follow after God, verse 1, 2, and 3, are going to face, they literally won't, it says in the verse, they won't stand in judgment at all. They can't stand before God. So there's a promise given to us in Psalm 1 that says, if we put God in the center of our lives and don't listen to ungodly counsel, verse 1, and don't follow after sinners, but set ourselves on a different course, and we don't, last part of verse 1, we don't scoff at God, but we choose to listen to God and obey Him. Not only that, but verse 2, we're supposed to delight in His Word. We talked about this at length the other week. Delight in His Word. Get up every day and go, I can't wait to hear God's Word. I can't wait to see what He's going to teach me today. Now, do I do that every single day? Nope. Have I gotten better at it over the years? Yep. And does it get better over the years? Yes. The more you learn about God, the more God is able to teach you about God. So you got to start and you got to stay disciplined. You have to discipline yourself to delight in His Word. And then it says, meditate on His law day and night. We talked about the importance of consistency in the Word. Some of you know what it's like to start and stop things. Start and stop your recovery. Start and stop your diet. That's me. I'm good at that. But some of you know what it's like to start and stop in the Bible. Like, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to start reading my Bible every day, twice a day. And then a few days later, you can't even find your Bible. You're not sure where it is. It's slid under the seat of your car or wherever. And you just, you know, and this, never mind. And then later on, you hear a sermon like we preached a few weeks ago. And you go, oh, I got to do that again, right? Start and stop. That's not following after the structure of Psalm 1. The blessed man says, I am going to discipline myself and stay at this. And stay at this until I delight in it and until I can meditate on His Word day and night. Even some of the Psalms say you should meditate on the Word morning, noon, and night. And I believe that's a really great plan. But now we come to the place of the benefits. The benefits of all of that. Why would God ask us to do all that? Well, it's because of His design. He designed us to be favored by Him and blessed by Him. One of the things I'm going to teach at camp, the very first lesson tonight at around 8 o'clock your time or 7 o'clock your time, The very first lesson in camp tonight is going to be about the lies that the enemy has tried to tell us ever since the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, the enemy wanted you to believe God is withholding good from you. That's what the enemy said to Eve. He hasn't said what he said. He's trying to get you to think differently. He's withholding good from you, and he doesn't want you to have good. In fact, if you eat of that tree, you're going to be like him, know good from evil. So he's withheld the best from you. That's a lie straight from the enemy. And our culture, by the way, that got into the DNA of Adam and Eve when they sinned. Every sinner has this thought that God's not enough, or he's withheld something from me, and if I do it my way, I'll get better stuff. I can get better. My life will be better if I do God and me, or just me. That's how we think a lot, isn't it? Don't make me feel alone in that. Isn't it how we think a lot, right? So the challenge becomes to overcome that. Well, Psalm 1 says God doesn't want any bad stuff to happen to you. He doesn't want you to be an ungodly person, a sinner, or a scoffer. He actually has created a way for you to be a blessed, highly favored person. And that's God's plan for all of us. And I want you to see what the results of following His plan looks like. There's some descriptive words here that are very important. First of all, He's nurtured. A godly person is nurtured by God. And that comes from the phrase in verse 3, you're a tree. The picture, let me back up once more, second review. The picture in Psalm 1 is the picture of a tree planted by a river that's gigantic. And it's full of life. It's an evergreen, by the way. We'll see that in a minute. It's full of life. It's full of life. It provides life for everything around it. Birds can nest in it. Small animals can find shelter and shade there. And everybody that lives around that tree knows that tree is a safe place full of life. That's what big trees are. They're full of life. That's what Christians that have walked with God for a while are supposed to be. Men and women who are full of life. And the first description we have is that it's firmly planted. The scholars believe this Hebrew phrase is a phrase that actually means to be specifically planted. Like Jesus talked about the sower scattering seeds. And like when I go up to my deer farm, which I was supposed to do Saturday, but with my knee, we didn't do that. But when I go up to the deer farm, at some point I'm going to disc up these couple of fields we have, these little bitty fields we have, and I've got a spreader. I'm going to dump a bunch of cow peas in there and for the summer, into the summer, and spread those, and the deer will like the field for a while. And when I do that, the spreader's got this little spinner thing at the bottom of it, and it's literally going to just broadcast seeds everywhere. There's no rows. I'm not going to plant them specific because it's just a big field. It's a big dusty field, and I don't care where the seeds go because when they come up, the deer's supposed to eat them, and they will, right? That's not what this is. When it says planted, this is when a farmer decides to take one seed of one kind. And it needs to be right here. And so I was remembering back a long time ago when my dad was farming at our house and in Sims here, before it was ever called Sims. And my dad was really good at growing things. My brother has that same gift. Really good at growing things. And so he knew right where to plant the rows of squash versus the corn. He knew right where to plant the potatoes, but he also knew when we had fruit trees, if we had a satsuma tree or a blueberry tree, he knew the kind of sunlight and shade that it needed, and he knew how to look at all that and figure it out and specifically plant a seed in a place, right? So here's the picture from Psalm 1, verse 3. Highly favored is the man who walks after God. You will be planted in a specific place by God. In other words, he put you. I would say today, he put you in here to hear that truth. That wherever he has you in life, he's planted you there for you to be full of life there and grow there. God's our farmer, and he puts you in specific places that he knows you will survive. And it's the very best place for you, just like my dad always knew where the very best place for us to be. And so this phrase is very important because it means God's specifically placed every one of you in the homes, in the lives, in the companies, the businesses, in the communities, in the bodies of Christ. He specifically placed you there so you would be full of life. And there's a reason he has you there, right? We talked on Wednesday night about David being in a cave. King David, anointed king, better king than Saul by 10,000 miles, and yet he's hiding in a cave from King Saul. because God needed him to go to that cave. God needed him to deal with his issues while he's in that cave, right? So God knows how to plant us and put us in a very specific place. And then it also says he puts us by the rivers of water. He plants you not in a dry, barren place. When God plants a person, he puts you in a place that's going to have the nutrients you need. He does. He puts you in a place that's going to have all the soil and the nutrients you need, and he's going to help you. The rivers of water is where big, strong trees grow, right? Not little desert trees. Big, strong, healthy trees. And he plants us by that. Jesus himself, by the way, is the living water. And he offers us all the life there is. So wherever he plants us and goes with us, he becomes the source of life and help for us. 1 Kings chapter 17, if you want to make a little side note here, something to study on the side, there's a man named Elijah, and God's got a great work for Elijah to do. He tells Elijah, I want you to go tell the meanest, cruelest, most dangerous king on the planet, Ahab, so mean he married a lady named Jezebel. So let's go tell him that it's not going to rain until you say so. You got to walk up into his palace and look at him and say, God told me to tell you it ain't going to rain till I say so. And then you're going to walk out of that palace and hope nobody slices your head off on the way out the door. But it's an interesting verse because Elijah, who's a man that we know historically is from a nowhere town. His background is literally nowhere. It's like saying Vinegar Bend. Anybody from Vinegar Bend? Amen. Vinegar Bend, right? Right? Or Tibby. I'm from Tibby. What is that, right? My wife's from a little town called Everett, North Carolina. People go, where's that? I go, it's right next to Caneta, North Carolina. Right? Right outside Beargrass. It's literally, you drive through Beargrass to get there, right? Oh yeah, I know right where that is, right? Well, that's Elijah. He's from one of those places. And God said, walk right up into the palace of the king, look him in the eye, and tell him, ain't going to rain till Elijah says so. Right? He could have been killed instantly, but he took the courage and the strength to do that. Boldly walked up in there and did it and walked right out. And then the Lord said, now, I want you to go to the brook. I want you to go to this brook. 1 Kings 17, and just stay there, and I'm going to let ravens feed you while you're there. What? Do what? Yep, going to let ravens feed you while you're there. So while the whole nation's in drought, Elijah, firmly planted by God, is literally sitting at a brook, a stream, plenty of water for him, and he doesn't even have to go find food. You imagine, you know, ravens are some of the smartest birds in the world. I forget the website, but Annette and I were chasing down this website a while back. There's a girl on YouTube that has a raven she's raised, and it's unbelievable how smart that bird is. It talks to her and all, it just says all kinds of crazy things. Anyway, she's got this whole language with it. But God would send these ravens. Literally, they would fly through the nearest town. You know, some poor lady baked a bunch of bread and left it out. Boop, there goes the raven, right? Some guy's cut up the meat that he just harvested from, you know, some animal. He's got it drying out. Boop, there goes the food. You know, here's Elijah just doing exactly what he was told. He's firmly planted by the river. I'm going to stay right here. Here comes the resources that I need. You understand how God works? That's all through the Bible, by the way. There's tons of pictures of God providing for those who need it. And the source is always by the rivers of water and the living water of Christ. It's what he tells the woman at the well. If you only knew who was asking you, you would ask for me and I would give you living water so that in you would become a well springing up. There's going to be all this life. Water brings life to everything. There's going to be all this life come out of you, young lady, if you would just figure out who I am, John chapter 4, the crazy lady at the well. So the first result for us is being nurtured by God. God is a nurturer, and if you want to be favored by God, follow verse 1, follow verse 2. Don't listen to counsel of the ungodly and get yourself caught up in pathways of sinners and seats of scoffers. Delight yourself in the law of the Lord. Meditate on it day and night, and here's one of the things you're going to get. You're going to be nurtured. Tons of nurturing from God. Secondly, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to have a ton of fruit. And you're going to have this fruitfulness. It actually says in the text, it yields its fruit in its season. Fruit in this verse has to do with the same thing all through the scriptures. Now, obviously, a tree, the fruit of a tree, whatever the tree is the fruit is for the forest animals and for it to reproduce its own self, right? But fruit in the Bible is very specific from Jesus teaching us. He actually says in John chapter 15, every branch in me that bears fruit, I'm going to prune that. So what is the fruit, as a disciple of Christ, what is the fruit I'm supposed to bear? Well, John 15 says it's real clear. If you love me, keep my commandments, and love others like I love them. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. You say, are you sure that's what the fruit is in the Bible? I'm 100% sure, because in Galatians chapter 5, it says this. The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the next word? The fruit of the Spirit is, say it like you know it. The fruit of the Spirit is? Right. Now, there's this other fruits that go with it, they say. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, temperance, all that's in there, right? But it's a singular verb, singular subject. Sorry for the English lesson. It's a singular subject, singular verb. Fruit is love. Everything else, and it's agape love. It's our favorite sacrificial love of God, love. The fruit of the Spirit of God in me, born out in life, is when I love somebody like God loves them. That's what fruit is. You know what happens when you let God plant you somewhere and you become a person who denies ungodly counsel, who delights in the Scriptures and meditates on them day and night? You become a fruitful person that has an enormous amount of love in you that you couldn't possibly offer anybody. But it's just flowing out of you because it's out of Him. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. By the way, the fruit of Stan is nothing like that. Fruit of Stan is critical, judgmental, crazy, you know, on off. Don't know if I'm going to like you today or not. Can't decide. Y'all got some of that going in you? Yeah. That's our old nature. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Agape love. Sacrificial love. Agape love, by the way, is 100% give, 0% expect, or 0% take. When someone loves like Christ, they're giving their all, and they're not expecting anything in return. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So if I truly love someone, I'm going to have joy, hope, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness. All the other stuff that washes into that, that sounds like everybody calls them the fruits of the Spirit. I get a little crazy when people say that. We're going to study the fruits of the Spirit. I'm like, there's only one. All of them are results of true love. So I won't be mad at you if you say it that way. But it really is the results of true love. John 13:35. Jesus makes it crystal clear, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have this fruit in you. Well, where did the fruit come from? He planted you and nurtured you so that you would bear the fruit. And He gave you the Holy Spirit and this living water that flows out of you for everybody else. Right? So it's so important that you have this fruitfulness in your life. Number three, here's another benefit of following. Okay, you're going to have vitality. Vitality. It says this, His leaf shall not fade. So a godly man or a godly woman who's obeying Psalm 1 and 2, not walking in counsel of the ungodly, not following in the pathways of sinners, but delighting in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. Just meditate on the Scriptures day and night. Let it soak into you. When that happens, you're going to be a person filled with vitality. You're not going to wither. And it literally means you're not going to lose your strength. It's a concept that means you're never going to be weak as a person of faith. Now, are you going to feel weak? Yes, you're going to feel weak. But a withered tree, a leaf that withers is fading. That's why this text is all about an evergreen. Lebanon and the area surrounding here is very famous for its evergreens and the cedars of Lebanon and all that. And so the picture that the psalmist is talking about is not a tree that loses its leaves every so often and they reproduce. This picture is a picture of a green tree that's green all the time. It's always got life in it. Lots of life evident in the tree itself. Do you know anybody like that when you're around them? They're always full of life. Like, they're just like never off their spiritual game. I do. I mean, I know several people like that. The elders of our church here are like that for me. Brother Jack's a lot like that, right? So I have friends that are like that. Our favorite elder, Robert E. Cochran, who's with the Lord now. I was telling somebody in the truck just the other day, taking somebody to an appointment, and I was telling them, about why we moved into our little house on Oak Forest Drive. Why did you move into that house? Because I don't like that house. I don't like anything about the layout of the house. It doesn't have a carport or garage, so I'm changing oil out in the driveway all the time. I just don't like our house. It's a cookie-cutter neighborhood. All the houses kind of look the same because they're built by the same builder. Not my kind of house. Didn't have a tree in the front yard. Oh, my brother solved that for me. When I first got there, moved in, he was so glad to have me back in Mobile, he went and dug up a tree out of the woods and brought it for me. And it's now a giant oak tree in my front yard, which I love, by the way. I parked my truck under there to get my truck to cool off. So it's beautiful. But here's the thing. I didn't want to move into that house. But God wanted me to meet the father of the lady that lives next door to us. His name was Robert E. Cochran. I met him standing right there by the double doors coming in that deal, and the very first time I ever met him, he was already messing with me. So I shook his hand. The ushers, we had, back in the old school days when you had all the pews still here and you had ushers, they're all dressed in their suits, and this is back in 2001 maybe. All the ushers are in their suits in the foyer, you know, putting bulletins in each other's hand. They're going to pass bulletins out to everybody. You remember all that, Brother Bill? And we're all working, and I went and stood in the foyer to hand them the bulletins, and the door opened, and it's a guest. Like, woohoo, a guest. Yay, we have a guest. It's a very distinguished, thin, older man, beautiful little lady on his side, and she's got her arm through his, and they come through the door, and I said, oh. I said, well, I'm Pastor Stan. It's good to meet you. And like a vice grip, his hand just clamped down on mine. And he pulled me in real strong right up to him, right, literally violent. And I can't get my hand out of his hand. I don't know what I'm happening here. I'm just freaking out. And he's got me right here. And he goes, oh, I know who you are. Now, all the ushers were just, you know, watching me greet till that happened. And now they're kind of huddled. They're all right up. What? Are we going to be okay? And I'm like, well, I can't fight an old man. What's happening? Besides the fact he's about to break my hand. He's literally got a crush on my hand. Those of us that have prayed with him over the years, John, you know this. Bill, you know this. When you pray with him and his hand, he would start crushing that hand down. It was incredible strength in his hands because he was a welder for 42 years at Scott Paper Company. So, but he's got me up to his face. And he said, you're that guy that's been seeing my daughter. Well, now the ushers are paid attention. You know, like, what? What's happening? You know, and I was like, you have me at a loss, sir. Can I have my hand back? You have me at a loss. I don't know who you are. Well, about that time, his sweet little wife, Miss Jean, takes her elbow and just jams it up in his side. Poof. And he's like, ooh. You know, and then he's laughing and she's laughing. And she's like, he's just messing with you. And her husband, our neighbor's husband, had been going to the hospital. He had leukemia. He was in his last few weeks of leukemia treatments, and he was dying. And her husband was going to the hospital, and my wife would call and say, hey, that ambulance is next door. I think they're taking him back to the hospital for treatments. And I would just leave here and go sit with her in the hospital because I was trying to get to know my neighbors and be a blessing to her through that very hard time. Well, he wanted to meet that guy. And lo and behold, he turns out to be the godliest elder, godliest man. No offense to anybody in the room, because I know some very godly men, but he's the godliest man I've ever known in my whole life. And I would love to tell you all the stories about him. Can't take time to do that now. Told a bunch of them in my lifetime here. But I will tell you this. He was a man who meditated on the law of the Lord day and night. He was continually in his scriptures. And everything he did brought life to everybody he touched. Everything he did brought life to everybody he touched. And when we said goodbye to him at his memorial service, you would think, well, you know, his whole life's been this way. I'm standing at his coffin, never forget this, standing at his coffin and meeting people with the family. Because I felt like I've been part of the family for the last, you know, 17 years or 15 years or whatever. And they felt like I was that too. And he was like a dad to me. He really was a spiritual father to me. And so I'm standing there meeting people. And this older lady comes in and with her daughter helping her. And she's crying really hard. And I'd been with some of the family functions. And I kind of knew some of the family. I'd seen all their pictures on Facebook. I'm like, I don't know who that could possibly be. So get this. The lady that's crying over his coffin was 12 years old and in his Sunday school class when he was a younger man. She was in his Sunday school class. This lady's in her 80s maybe. She's 12 years old in his Sunday school class and remembered lessons that he taught. That's a man full of life. You understand? He's full of life, and his energy never faded. To his dying day, till he literally was bedridden for about a month or so before he passed away, he was just going, helping somebody. He'd say, "Brother Pastor, I got to go help so-and-so get to the hospital. They're not feeling good, and I'm going to go give him a ride to the hospital and stay with him and pray." So I'd meet him down there. Of course, he'd be there way ahead of me every time. I'd meet him down there, and he's going through the hospitals, through the waiting room, shaking hands with people and saying, "I'm here with my friend. I brought my friend in, but I'd love to be able to pray for you. What can I pray for you about?" And they would just look at him like, "Ugh." He'd say, "Tell me what's going on." And he would pray very specifically for everybody in that room. I'm like, wow. It's a little like walking around with one of the apostles with him. But it's because he had this vitality about him that he really never aged. Those of us that know him, he never aged, right? He never aged. Jack Skinner still looks, 40, still cuts grass every day. So that's the promise of the scriptures, though. And then here's the fourth one. And this is the big one that gets very misunderstood. He will, whatsoever he does will prosper. So not only is there vitality, not only is there a nurturing going on, not only is there a fruitfulness, but you're going to have prosperity in your life. Prosperity. Yay, finally we're going to be prosperous. Don't get too excited, because here's what prosperous is in God's terms. Prosperity means you're going to advance the cause of God. The Hebrew word is very specific. It's a very misunderstood phrase for us, but the Hebrew word is very specific for us, and it literally means to advance the cause of God, to let whatever happen, happen so that God's work is done, so that God's work is more. It means that the core word means to push something forward, right? To push something forward. And so what I want you to hear, though, is prosperity is not that you're going to have a Mercedes parked in your driveway. Although today, I have a Mercedes parked in my driveway. That's not what prosperity has to do with at all. Prosperity literally has to do with having God use you for His purposes. And listen to this. And you getting blessed by being that guy. By being that guy. Right? You understand? So let me tell you four principles about prosperity real quick. Four principles about prosperity. Number one, consistency and obedience to the Word will bring you prosperity. It's going to bring the favor of God in your life. If you want to be blessed by God, you got to do verse 2 of Psalm 1. Verse 2, meditate on His law day and night. If you're consistent and obedient to the Word, He will prosper you. There's nothing better than obeying God's instructions and following them. Now listen, His instructions are weird sometimes. Go get water. We don't need water, Lord. We need wine, right? He gives all kinds of weird instructions in the New Testament. But His instructions are also important for us just to obey, just to obey. And then you also want to understand that generosity, number two, when you're generous to other people and you refresh other people, it's going to bring prosperity. There's a passage in Luke chapter 6. You want to write this verse down. Luke 6:38, Jesus says these words, right? Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by your standards of measure, it will be measured to you in return. When you're a giving person, God's going to be a giving person back to you. Malachi actually says you can't outgive Him. It's impossible. He says in the book of Malachi, test me on this. Give of your resources. Give of your valuable things and you will have prosperity. Prosperity is possible. Our prosperity is when we refresh someone else and we're generous to other people, God's going to refresh and give to you. Does that make sense? He's going to refresh and give back to you. So, and then number three, if you want to keep going down there, Annette, be great. Number three, prosperity is even possible when a nation, listen to this, when a nation is in exile. When a nation is in exile. Well, how did we get in exile? How did Israel get in exile? Well, they were disobedient, right? They were disobedient, and God put them in several different captivities. Egypt was one, Babylon's another one. There are several smaller nations that captured him. Eventually, Rome was overseeing the nation of Israel. But the story of Joseph is phenomenal. If you haven't ever studied the life of Joseph, you really want to look at his life. Because he was a man who was 100%, Psalm 1, verse 3, prosperous. He was nurtured by God, planted in specific places all his life, nurtured by God. He had an incredible vitality. His leaf never withered. He was very fruitful everywhere he went, and he was very prosperous to the point that he literally saved a nation. He saved a nation, the nation of Israel, when it was going to be starved, when it was going to starve to death. And if you remember Joseph's story, he has a dream. He tells his brothers his dream. His brothers don't like the dream at all. So they throw him in a pit. They were going to kill him. Then they decide to throw him in a pit. One guy talks him out of killing him. Throw him in a pit. And then some slaves come along and capture, some slave keepers come along and take him. They sell him into slavery into Egypt, right? Listen, God planted Joseph in Egypt. That's a bad place to be planted. You go, well, that doesn't sound good. No, it was great. Joseph prospered when he was in prison. He prospered. He was prospering while he was in prison because he was a man of God and he followed after God. And ultimately, he's elevated in prison to be one of the lead prisoners. He gets to be in charge of all the prisoners. He gets in charge of all the slaves. He gets to do all this stuff. And then everything collapses. Y'all remember his life story does this, right? Everything collapses and he gets put right back down into the worst prison ever. He's in the king's prison by the end of his story. And then all of a sudden, the king needs a right hand. Somebody's got to take care of the whole nation. And because Joseph can interpret dreams and understands what God's talking about, he literally becomes the guy that's in charge of food for the seven-year famine that's coming. There's a seven-year famine coming. Joseph hears that from God, understands it in a dream that happened with the leadership there. And now, in this seven-year famine, the king goes, well, how about you be in charge of getting us food for that? And here's a guy who was planted in exactly the right place, exactly the right time, had prosperity, had vitality, had strength. And in all of that, what happens is Joseph is waiting there, and all of a sudden, some people that he recognizes, they don't recognize him because he's dressed like an Egyptian now, people he recognizes, they're his family, his brothers, come and ask for some of the grain that he's been storing up for all these years because they're in famine. They're in peril. His brothers come and ask. The brothers that tried to kill him, brothers that threw him in the pit, come and ask for it. And his heart's very soft because he bears fruit. His fruit is love. He could have been very bitter at his brothers, very angry at them. Man, he had a ton of authority in that palace to destroy them. That's not what he does. He invites them in, feeds them, and then because he's a brother, I'll just throw this in for fun. You got to read the story, but he actually messes with them a little bit. So he sends them away with stuff hidden in their bags. And then he has his army go, his security people go pick him up and say, hey, you've been stealing stuff from us now. Oh, no. So because he's a brother, right? We got to mess with my brothers. But at the end of the day, all he's doing is making sure he gets the whole family brought back to him. He wants the whole family in his court so he can go, guess who I am? I'm Joseph. And here's what he says in Genesis 50 in verse 20. You should write this verse down. He said, hey, what Satan meant for evil, God uses for good. How many of y'all know what that means? What Satan meant for evil in your life, God can use for good. He can bring you to a place where you're walking with God. So even when you're in exile, even when you're attacked by the enemy, and Joseph's own admission, Satan has put a ton of traps in our lives and put me in prison and then the palace prison and all kinds of persecution in my life. But what Satan meant for evil, God planted me here and brought fruit, strength, strength, strength. Paul says, in our weakness, he is strong. He says, I will glory in my weaknesses. There's no weakness for a follower of Christ. Right? And then number four, prosperity is for God to advance his purposes and his will through you. Right? Prosperity is for God to advance his purpose and his will through you, no matter what your circumstances or trials. So here's the exciting part of it. You ready? I'm just going to read this to you. For Lazarus, here's what prosperity looked like. I'm going to get a fever. I'm going to suffer and die. I'm going to go to a grave and rot for 3 days, 4 days. And then I'm going to be called back out of heaven. That would probably be the worst part of that, by the way. I was in heaven. I was hanging out with Abraham, and then my name got called, and I had to go back. I had to go back to where? Back to earth. And I'm going to have to die again, right? He's got to live another part of his life and die again. But that's prosperity for Lazarus, because Lazarus' life literally was used to bring glory to God, right? For Abraham, God called Abraham to leave the land that he had, and a home and a wealth that he had established for himself, and a name he had established for himself. Abraham, I want you to get up and go to a land I'm going to show you that you will not know. Where are we going? I don't know. You imagine his wife when he came in and said, baby, we got to pack all this stuff, and we're going to take a couple months to get all our stuff packed up because we own a ton of stuff. We're a big farm. But we're going to pack as much as we can, and we're going to, the Lord told us we got to go. Where are we going? Yeah, he didn't mention that. Can you imagine his wife going, how long have you been out in the sun today? Did you hydrate? Really? Have you had any hydration at all? You need to sit down. There's no way God would tell you to go somewhere and not tell you where. Is there? Oh, yeah. Actually, the entire nation of Israel depended on that whole journey. And God was building a promise for him. Prosperity for him meant going to an unknown destination. For Joseph, it meant rejection by his brothers, years in prison. For Hosea, it meant marrying and loving an unfaithful wife that was going to shame him multiple times till ultimately God could prove what faithfulness looks like. For the Apostle Paul, it meant laboring. He says, night and day. He labored night and day to present the gospel. He ended up in prison. He ended up persecuted. He ended up in tons of distress and challenges. And at the end of it all, the Apostle Paul was beheaded. So let me give you one more verse. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to look this one up so I don't get it wrong. Hebrews chapter 11. Would y'all turn in your Bibles and catch this last verse? I'd love for you to see it in your physical Bible or your electronic Bible. This is the last verse of the day right here, I promise. Hebrews chapter 11, it's the roll call of the faithful. All these cool things God did for everybody. God did this cool, God did this cool, God did this great. By faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Moses, by faith Noah, by faith, you got all these people by faith. By faith, Moses, right? You got all these people. Verse 32, what more shall we say? Time would fail me, the writer of Hebrews says, if I were to just start listing people's names, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all these great men of faith, right? Verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were, wait, what? They were what? By faith, they were tortured, really, by faith, and they accepted their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, by faith, others experienced mockings, scourgings, and chains and imprisonment. By the way, this is to advance the cause of God. This is how you advance the cause of God right here. By faith, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted, ill-treated, ill-treated. So that's what it means to be prosperous. To be prosperous in God's economy is to be used by God. You know how used these guys were? These are the martyrs of that day. You know how used they are? Here's what it says of them. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. These are men and women whom the world was not worthy. That's some prosperity right there. You're a man or a woman that the world's not worthy of? Well, wait a minute. I was just sawn in two. Yeah. For the glory of God. For the work of God. So I don't want you to get in your head that this Psalm 1 is all about getting money or getting wealth. It's all about doing the will of God in your life and being blessed and favored as God blesses you. There's nothing better in the world than being favored by God. The most satisfying thing that could ever happen to you in your whole life, the most wonderful way to live your life is in full obedience to Almighty God, and let God show you what it means, because it's the internal soul, spirit, and heart of a man or a woman will be so blessed by God. Your heart will just beat with joy, hope, and peace. By the way, it doesn't just happen. You can't just be favored by God because you came to church today. Not going to be favored by God because you like your Bible.
or you caught a YouTube last week of some preacher. That's not how you're going to get favored. Psalm 1 says you're going to not listen to ungodly counsel or hang out with people that are going on the wrong path of sin, and you're going to delight yourself in the law of the Lord, meditate on it day and night. I would challenge you that probably at the core of some of that is a bunch of us need to get better at memorizing scriptures. You just need to memorize more scriptures because that's delighting in the law of the Lord. You go, I can't memorize. I have a hard time memorizing. Bull. Okay? Love you. Just wrong. Because everybody that tells me that, I go, so what was your what's your uncle's name on your mother's side? You can list all their uncles. Right? Well, how'd you know that? Well, I was raised with them. Well, you had to learn it at some point. What's your address? Where do you live? What's your address? Call out your address like that, can't you? Well, how'd you learn that? You memorized it, right? What's your phone number? What was the phone number you had before that? Got it, right? What's your boyfriend's phone number? I got that. What's your girlfriend's phone number? I got that. What's your mama's phone number? I got that. So I can memorize 55 phone numbers, but I can't memorize a Bible verse? That's a lie from the enemy, right? Delight yourself in the law of the Lord. Delight yourself in the law of the Lord. Meditate on it day and night. And now you'll have prosperity, vitality. You'll have this fruitfulness in your life. And you'll have this nurturing that comes from God that's going to change everything about your life. Amen?